thankful so much for the prayer. We know those thoughts, those words come from the Lord, and we give Him the praise and the honor and the glory for every good thing that He's given to us here in this world, and especially for His manifest presence in a service like this where we can feel the Lord. And I trust and hope tonight you felt Him, that He is, as the hymn writer said, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share, none other has ever known when we feel His manifest presence. I pray tonight that our lives might be made joyful and our hearts glad as we meet here tonight to remember the wonderful work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's done for us as His children. There's not anything that we have done, nor should any glory be given unto us. The psalmist in Psalm 115 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory." And I hope and pray the Lord would bless us to give Him the glory and the honor and the praise tonight in a way that gives all of it to Him. And we know if we preach and teach His Word, that's what we will do if we're faithful to His Word. Tonight I have a passage that's on my mind, that's been on my mind this weekend, continues to be tonight. It's one of the Psalms. It's the 19th division of the Psalms. And I'd like to read it in your hearing. This is a Psalm of David, and no doubt a Psalm that the Old Testament saints often sang, Psalm 19. We think of the Psalms and read the Psalms, and they give us so much comfort and consolation. And as we sang tonight, I noticed many of the hymns that we sang had phrases in them, and often it's the case that we sing some of those psalms and those words that mean so much to us. Oftentimes the best hymns that we're singing we'll find have scripture, and we're singing the scripture. And what a glorious time it would have been under the ceremonial law to hear the singing of God's children as they sang these hymns and sang these psalms. We're told in the New Testament to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. So as we read this in your hearing tonight, these are not only things we ought to sing, they're things we ought to read, they're things we ought to teach, they're things we ought to preach, they're things we ought to believe. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has left them on record for us, and we can talk about them tonight. Psalm 19, I'll read in your hearing. There are 14 verses. Here David says, by inspiration of God, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And the last phrase here for me is one of the most important in the entire psalm. Not that any one part is really more important than another, but to me tonight. Aren't you thankful that tonight as we speak unto the Lord, we speak unto Him as our Lord, which means He's in control. And He's my strength, which means though I don't have any strength and you don't have any strength, He has the strength to give to us. He is our strength. And that He's our Redeemer. Even David here in the Old Testament understood that Jesus was the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer of His people. And if we had no Redeemer, there would be no hope for any of us tonight. But the good news is we have a strength and we have a Redeemer. And He is our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to Him we're to give glory. Now, this passage and this chapter, this division of the psalm, is about giving God glory. And that's the most important thing God's little children can do in this world. It's why you're here. It's why you're made. It's why you were designed. It's why God created you. Your purpose for existence is to give God glory. That's why He made us. We were made naturally that we might give Him glory. And we were born spiritually that we might be enabled to give Him glory. Because the natural birth gave us natural life, but the spiritual birth gave us spiritual life, whereby we were enabled by the grace of God then to give Him glory. And the purpose for Him making us, if you ever wondered what is man, that God is mindful of him, why would God make us in the beginning, or why would God create us anyway? Why did God have anything to do with me? You ever had to ask that question? Why is it that God, of all of the universe that God created, why is it that God would intervene in my life and deal so personally and particularly with me? Why would God do that? Well, there's a purpose in that. And that purpose is that you and I might be about our Father's business, the one who's made us, to give Him the glory and the honor and the praise. And really, all of God's creation should and ought to give Him glory. That's why God made it. And every day, every night, according to this verse, and according to this chapter, the world that God has created gives Him glory. It is praising Him every day and every night. Here he says in verse 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." We're thinking about tomorrow, and most of you, if you have been anywhere at all and listened to anybody at all, know that there's supposed to be this huge event that's going to take place tomorrow, where the moon is going to come in between the sun and the earth, and part of the planet is going to be blocked for a moment from the sun's light, and we're going to have either a partial eclipse, in some places a total eclipse, and men have been able to predict that that's coming, and if they're right in their predictions and all of their math is right. By the way, if it doesn't happen, it isn't God who messed up. It's man who didn't figure it out. But if they get all of that right, then that is supposed to occur. And we would think, oh my, well, boy, that means that something wonderful is happening around us. Something wonderful is going on. What we want to understand from the Bible and from the Word of God is that all of those things were made for a reason. And for a purpose, just like you and I were made for a reason and for a purpose. And that ultimate purpose is to show forth His handiwork, that God might be praised and that God might be given glory. What it does, it speaks to the wonderful One who designed this world in such a way that men can use the laws that He put in place and use what He has done to even be able to predict such an event to happen. Men can guide the great ships on the ocean by the stars that the Lord has put in place. Men can do many things because God has created this world with such a detail and a design. And not only did He make it, He keeps it. It's not only by His power that it is created, it's by His power that all things consist. That means that's why it continues to go on. And the heavens, as we look up in them, and I encourage you tonight, if the sky is clear, just stop for a minute and look up into the heavens and see all that multitude of stars that are just laid out there, sometimes in patterns, sometimes in detail, and just watch All that he's done, whether you're looking at planets or whether you're looking at stars, whether you're looking at whatever it is, if it's out there and in the heavens, it didn't just blow up and pop into existence. God created it by his power. The Old Testament tells us in Genesis, which by the way will give you much information about how this world exists, that God made these things. He made the stars also. He made the sun to rule the day. We're going to see an event that occurs that is not outside of the power of God. As a matter of fact, it testifies to the power of God that men can even give you an idea and maybe predict of what's going to happen. It testifies to not only God, His order and His power, but what God does. The Bible says, whatsoever God doeth, it's perfect. That means it's complete. Nothing can be added to it nor take it from it. For God doeth it that men should fear before Him. And when you look at all of His handiwork, you got to say in your heart, don't we have a powerful God? And that's not only true of the heavens, but it is absolutely true of the heavens. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. That means they're speaking to you tonight. They're speaking to me. Now, there are many nights I go out and I don't hear them. You know why I don't hear them? Number one, I'm not listening. Or it could have been at one time in my life I didn't have an ear to hear them. Though they were speaking, I didn't have a receiver. Though the message was going out, I wasn't able to pick up the message. We've heard brethren come in and talk about radio signals that fly through this building right now. And there's many of them coming right through this building. I don't hear them and you don't hear them. But if we would get us a radio that has a receiver that could pick up that message, we can prove that their signals are coming in because that radio will pick up those signals. If you dial to the right place, you get the right frequency, you can get that signal that's at that frequency and you can hear that sound. Listen, in order to hear the sound of God's creation, you got to have a receiver. I can't give you a receiver. Nobody else can give you a receiver. Mama can't give you a receiver. Daddy can't give you a receiver. They can pray for you, but they can't make you alive. It takes the Lord who gives you a receiver. And when you have a receiver, that by the grace of God, you are enabled to go out and hear the message that the skies say to you every night, the heavens declare to you every night. There are many men who look up into the heavens and see evolution. There are many men that look up into the heavens and see a big bang. There are many men that look up into a heaven and rather than getting smarter, and the more they look, rather than getting smarter, they get farther and farther away from the truth. They have not received the wisdom of God that comes by the grace of God to allow them to know that the world was framed by the Word of God, which simply means Jesus, who is the living Word, in the beginning spoke this world into existence. You know why those heavens are there? Because Jesus made them. Isn't that wonderful? To know that Jesus made them. Our Savior made them. My strength made them. My Redeemer made them. The friend who sticketh closer than a brother to me made them. The one who loved me so much that he came into this world and took my place and died on the cross made them. He created them, and he created them for his own glory, for the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son, for the glory of the Holy Spirit. And he put them in the sky, and they will remain. Listen, the seasons will remain, day and night will remain, this earth will remain, harvest, seed time and harvest will remain. But unto the promise he made Noah, he said, I will not destroy this earth again, but these things will remain until the end. And when the Lord's finished with them, he'll take these heavens and fold them up. And he'll take this earth and fold it away when he's done with it. And he won't give it to man for him to destroy. He'll take care of that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know tonight as we go to bed? And I've thought about this all weekend. It's wonderful to know when you go to bed at night, morning's coming. And the reason morning's coming is not just because it happens to come, not just because the planet's rotating, not but just because we're in orbit around in this solar system around the sun, not because of the way it's because of God holds this world together and he's made a promise unto us that until he comes again, day and night are going to continue. And so unless the Lord comes, we're going to have morning. And if the Lord comes, and if the Lord does come, then we are going to have a morning that's going to be one eternal morning. I remember Brother Franklin Arista preaching. He would say, well, he knew the Lord was coming in the morning. And somebody asked him and said, well, it's not morning everywhere on the earth at the same time. And it's morning over here. It's noontime over there. How's that going to be? He said, I just believe he's coming in the morning. And I believe in a sense he had it right, because whenever the Lord comes, I believe his light's going to be everywhere. Don't you? I believe the morning's going to be everywhere. And I believe there's going to be a voice and the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're all going to see Him. And somebody said, how could that be? Well, I don't know how He made this world. I don't know how He does what He does. I don't know how He's going to take that moon and put it right there where it belongs to block that sun tomorrow. But I do know, I don't know how He makes day and night. I don't understand all about that. I know what the scientists kind of tell us. And when it fits God's Word, I'll have that. That's okay. But if it doesn't fit God's Word, then I'm going to just put that over here on the shelf and say, well, I'm waiting for true science to really identify this, because true science will line up with the book. And He says that right here in Psalm 19. Somebody says, how do you know that? I got a receiver. I got a receiver. And that receiver is the gift of God, faith that's been given to you. You know how you know the worlds were framed? The Bible tells us we know the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's how we know the worlds were framed. Without faith, we would not know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Without faith, we wouldn't understand that. God gave us the gift of faith, which is the substance and the evidence that allows you to see a tree and understand Christ Jesus made that tree. That allows you to see a flower and understand God clothed that flower. To allows you to see the birds being fed and understand the God of heaven is feeding those birds and those sparrows. And then when you read the Bible that tells you all that, that same faith allows you to know that's the truth. And when some preacher or some scientist gets up and tells you something different, if I'd get up here tonight and try to convince y'all that science is real and God is real, and we're going to try to put both of those together and make them fit, I think y'all would be showing me the door pretty quickly when I try to take God's Word and twist it so that it fits man's idea. You know what I've learned about science? I learned that every year it changes. Somebody comes up with something they didn't know before, and what they thought was true yesterday wasn't so true. And they'll quickly tell you that, and they're not learning. And a good scientist understands that. I want you to know, you and I have in God's Word a truth that is enduring. It's true today, it'll be true tomorrow, and if this world stands another 10,000 years, it'll be just as true. His truth endures forever. And we can count on that. And we can also count on day and night enduring forever until the Lord comes again. So don't worry about it. Some people are sitting there wondering if morning's coming. Oh, it's coming. Just as sure as night's coming. Is night coming? Yes, it's coming. If the Lord tarries, day and night will continue until He comes. You can read that in Genesis. It's a promise He made to Noah. Every time you look up in the sky after a rain and you see that rainbow, you remember that's God's covenant and God's promise. And when God makes a promise, that little boy was right. When God makes His promise, He keeps it. He keeps every bit of it. Jeremiah said those promises are just as sure that the day and night will remain, just as sure as they are, God's people will be taken care of. That the seed of David will be born, and that the seed of David, the family of God, the children of God, will be taken care of. And you can find that in Jeremiah. I can't point out right where that is, but I could find it later for you. It's there. And it's wonderful to know that you can count on God's promises. Aren't you glad tonight you and I can count on God's promises? Well, what a mess I'd be in if I couldn't count on God's promises. What God has promised, He's able to do. And He will do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask and think. And according to His promises, a God who's rich in mercy. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But in spite of what we deserve, God has promised to take care of us. And He's taking care of me. He's taking care of you too. He's taking care of your family. He's taking care of your loved ones. Even if you don't know it tonight. As a little child of God, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we doubt. But God will take care of us. Just as sure as day and night. Just as sure as He's God. And just as sure as the heavens declare the glory of God. And I hope tonight when we go up, we'll look up at the sky and see it differently. And think about all of the great hand. The Bible talks about the work of His fingers. You're talking about a mighty God, that's just the work of His fingers. You want to see the, you know, you think, well, that just, dude, he put them up there. Somebody said, oh boy, you don't know the detail. Oh, you don't know what a great God that we have. If you have a receiver, you know it. But if you don't have that understanding, it'll be more than you can comprehend. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, that is the expanse of space, the vastness of it. It showeth, it points out His handiwork. You know, you ever look at a piece of furniture and thought, man, somebody really knew what they were doing when they were making that piece of furniture. Or maybe you saw a piece of furniture and thought some bum made that. You can say, yeah, that man's a carpenter. This man here, you know, he needs to learn the trade. You can look or look at the design of a watch, and you can see a watch that's cheap and no good, or you can see a watch that's just made with precision and everything just in its exact place. And what that watch does that's been made that way, it gives to some degree something for that one who's made it to have some pride in, that I've done something, I've made something special and done something good. And even the best watch that's ever been made has never been like this world. Listen, this world was made by a perfect God who made things good. When He created the heavens and the earth, He looked at everything that He's made. By the way, He made man last, and He made him halfway, I believe, right for a reason, so man wouldn't try to take some credit for it or say, look what I've done, or look what me and God did. But He made man, and when God had completed His creation, and He rested, and He looked over that creation and saw that it was good, yea, very good. That's the God who still holds this world in His hand. He's got, as that little song that we sang a long time ago, He's got the whole world in His hands. Oh, He's got you and me, brother, and He does. And I'm telling you, He's a God that big who has the world in His hands, and yet a God that personal, who takes care of His own children. Every one of them are written in the very palm of His hand. And the Bible says that no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man can. I and my Father, Jesus said, are one. And I don't understand all about that, but I'm settled with it. I believe it because the Bible says it. And though I can't comprehend all the details about it, I have some idea. I have a receiver that allows me to have some idea about it. Oh, but what a day it's going to be. You know, you got some questions down here. We get to asking one another questions, and sometimes we get to trying to answer them, and sometimes we get a little confused about the answer, and we try to give an answer, and I go home and study and see, I should have said a little more about this. And guess what? I'm going to continue to do that. And you and I are going to continue to do that until we leave this old world. Do you know there's one day we're going to be with the Lord, and we'll understand those things that we desire to know here in fullness, and we won't have any questions like that over there. We'll be satisfied. We'll be made like Him and be satisfied. How sure is that? Just as sure as day and night's going to remain until it comes. It's a promise of Almighty God. He says, day unto day uttereth speech. That means the day speaks to you. I hope your days are talking to you. I hope when you go out in this world and you look at God's creation, it talks to you. I hope the flies talk to you. I hope the birds sing to you. I hope that you can hear the glory of God being declared in the creation. The Bible says that the things that are invisible are clearly seen by that which is visible. In Romans 1, He says that they are without excuse that do not honor God, because the things from creation, those things that are invisible, even His eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen by that which is made. In other words, God created the heavens and the earth, and they speak to His existence. Man ought to be able to just look at this world and know there's a God, but man can't do that because he's fallen. And he has a mind that has become not only corrupt and polluted, but he's dead, and dead to the core. And unless he's awakened by the grace of God, the world by wisdom will never know God. The fool is the one who said in his heart, there is no God. And the wicked cannot come to him and will not come to him because of the pride of their countenance. And you and I would be among the wicked and among the fools of this world were it not for God's grace. So before we get so puffed up and thinking, boy, I'm glad we know so much more than they know, remember this. If God hadn't been good to you, if He hadn't shown you favor, if He hadn't given blown His grace upon you, if you hadn't been given a receiver, you couldn't know these things either. But tonight I'm convinced, as the Apostle Paul told the Hebrew brethren, I'm convinced better things of you, brethren. I believe tonight y'all can hear it. I believe you can see it. I believe you can look at a flower and see the beauty of God's clothing, every lily, every flower, that God feeds the sparrows, that He is the one who created the heavens and the earth, and that they declare His glory and His honor. And He says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, the wisdom of God is shared around the world. Even among those that don't have a Bible, even among those that don't have anything else, they can see if God's given them the understanding and the heart, they can see that there's a God and have an understanding that there's a God, not because of their intellect, but because of God's work of grace in their heart. And He says their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, He made the heavens, and He made the firmament, and He put the sun up there, and that sun goes across the sky, and it goes like, it comes out as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. And there have been men who looked at that sun and said, oh, that's a powerful sun. We ought to worship that. Listen, we're not to worship the sun. We're to worship not the S-U-N, we're to worship the Son, the S-O-N, the Son of God who created the sun. Before the sun ever gave light, God turned the light on. Because in the beginning He said, let there be light, and there was light. And if you look at that, it wasn't then that He made the sun. It was later on that He made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. But He put, somebody said, well, where did the light come from? Well, in Him is what? Light. And no darkness at all. I'm telling you, all God had to do is speak. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the kind of God that we serve tonight. And He says, which as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And aren't we glad that the sun does that job every day? You know, we were standing over at Summer Duck Church outside, and it wasn't very long. I was looking for the shade because the sun was beating down on this old bald head. And I said, I need to find some shade. I need to get some covering from that sun. I felt the heat. But even in the shade, I felt the heat. And if I went inside the house, I'd have still felt the heat. The heat has an impact and it has an effect. Because that's God's Son, and He's put it in the sky to serve a purpose, and it's serving its purpose, and part of that purpose is to give God the glory. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And I think of that relationship to the Son of God. I'll tell you what, whatever He does, it has an impact. When the Lord speaks, it has an impact. When the Lord comes to one and says, live, they live. When the Lord moves in your life and opens your eyes, you can see, and unstops your ears, you can hear it, and touches your heart, you're changed. When He makes one a new creature, they're new creatures. And old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new. And then He goes on into verse 7, and He starts talking about the law of the Lord. And He talks about the testimony of the Lord. And in verse 8, He talks about the statutes of the Lord. And verse also, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, He talks about the fear of the Lord. And He also talks about the judgments of the Lord. He's really talking about what God has put in His Word, the teachings of God's Word, the things that have been written. He's talking about the authority that's in the Word of God. Tonight, we know there's an authority that we see in His creation. And everything in His creation speaks to the glory of God. There's an authority that He's put in His Word. You can count on His Word being the truth. And everything in His Word speaks to the glory of God. If we preach the truth, it's going to glorify the Lord. He said in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means what God has said is perfect. Now men might read it and say, well, I don't agree with that part. Well, you're wrong. Groups might get together and say, well, I like this part of the Bible, but I'm going to leave that other part out. I like what it says here, but I really don't think... I think this one's a little outdated, outmoded. We need to change this and change that. And thinking, what happens is we take that which is perfect and we make it imperfect. We add to it, we take from it. Remember the warnings over in the book of Revelation, how we're not to add to His Word nor take from His Word. And there's great consequences that come as a result of adding to His Word and taking from His Word. Negative things. Listen, dear brethren, we need what He tells us in His Word in our lives. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, the law of the Lord is not just what's in the Old Testament. It's also what's in the New Testament. It's what the Lord has given us. Not just the ceremonial law or the Mosaic law, but also the New Testament law, the law of Jesus Christ. The things that God has written, when rightly applied in this Bible, they, and every one of them are in the Bible, it is perfect. It is complete, which means there's nothing needed to be added to it. If you add something to it, you've messed it up. If you take some from it, you've left something out. It's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. It's 2 Timothy, I believe. Let me get there. I'm messing this up. Don't want to do that. 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, does that mean we're going to get to a place where we're without sin? No, that's not what that's talking about. It means we're complete with the Word of God. What the Word of God teaches, we're complete. Why? Because the law of the Lord is complete. It's perfect. And so if we do what the Bible says, we're going to be all right. And if we don't do what the Bible says, we're going to be all wrong. We're going to be wrong. And so sometimes we get to thinking we know more than the Lord. You know when men got in trouble? When they started thinking they knew more than the Lord. Tonight we want to understand we don't know what we need to know. And so we pray to Him to supply what we stand in need of. The law of the Lord is perfect. And I don't have time to go all through this like I want to, but that's okay. I'm going to go through it quick. Quick as I know. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Listen, when you listen to the Bible, it changes how you act. It changes how you behave when the Lord applies it. Now, get this. The message of nature, you can't understand it or know it until grace allows you to see it. And God teaches you that. This Scripture is the exact same way. When you read this Bible, it will have no impact on you until God gives you an eye to see it, an ear to hear it, and a heart to understand it. It takes the Lord to open these things up to you. And the statutes of the Lord, though they are right, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, which means you can count on it. And what does it do? It makes wise the simple. Somebody might say, well, I'm just a simple man. I don't know how I can get along in this world. Listen, be thankful that you understand you're just a simple man. The man who's in trouble is the one who thinks he's not simple and thinks he's got all the answers. He's not one who asks for wisdom. This makes the wise the simple. A little boy, a little babe can speak words of wisdom. A minister who stands before God's children and feels so empty and feels like he doesn't know what to say can be filled with the wisdom of God when he looks to the Lord. A brother or sister searching for words to say to help another brother or sister, to comfort them, may feel like, I don't know what to say. One who's called on to pray may say, I don't know what to pray. But when they look to the Lord fills their heart and fills their mind. His Word will teach us to trust in Him and lean upon Him. And it makes wise the simple. You know who is the wise among us? Those who are waiting on the Lord and looking to the Lord for guidance and leadership. He goes on in verse 8 and says, the statutes of the Lord are right. Isn't it wonderful to know that everything in God's Word is right? I may not like it. Sometimes I may read it and go like, phew, I wish it didn't say that. It's because I got old carnal nature that wants it my way. We ought to be thankful that the statutes of the Lord, that which is written by God, is right. And what does it do for God's children? It makes your heart rejoice. And when we go another path, our heart doesn't rejoice. Our heart becomes saddened. We lose our joy.
He says, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, how important is it for us to know His Word and to study His Word and to learn from His Word? And that is, as grace allows us to see it and understand it. He says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. You know, tonight, if you and I found out there was a pot of gold somewhere that we could just go get our fill of and take our fill of it, we'd all probably be lined up to try to get to the pile so that we could go get some of that free gold that's being handed out over here or over there. I hope tonight you came to church understanding that what you have here and what I have here is more valuable than all the gold of this world. The riches that you and I have in a spiritual way here will hold our families together when gold might tear them apart. The riches you and I have here cannot be stolen from you by the thieves of this world, when all of the gold in this world can be taken from you by a good crook, no matter how safe you think you might have it. The gold of this world is going to one day melt with a fervent heat, though it's an element and a very valuable element. One day it's going to melt with a fervent heat and not mean a thing. But the riches that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe the spiritual things we enjoy in this world, we will enjoy them in heaven just many times better than what we're enjoying. I don't think it's going to be any different than what we have here, other than it's going to be multiplied many times better than we've ever seen it here, because our old flesh gets in the way and that's going to be gone. How valuable is your church? How valuable is your fellowship? How valuable is your Bible? How valuable is preaching? How much does it mean to you? Listen, if you and I were lined up to get some gold in a natural way, we probably wouldn't get tired of waiting. If we had some promise we were going to get there eventually, we'd just hang in there, sit there all night long, wait till we can get to the pile, and then pull out some. There are other times when we have these most valuable things that we get impatient and we want things right away. Listen, these things that He's given us in a spiritual way are so much more valuable than all of the natural blessings that you might receive in this world. Thank God for natural blessings that He's given to us, but thank God even more for the spiritual blessings He's allowed us to have. And if you understand, if you don't already think I'm crazy, and you understand that, you know, if you really believe that, then the Lord must have given you a receiver. He must have allowed you to be able to see something the world cannot see. He says it's more to be desired than they than gold. Yea, not just any old gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, and honey's a real, that's some good natural food, isn't it? Honey, if most of us, if you're not allergic to it or something, it's not much better than honey. If you love somebody real good, you'll probably call her honey. You know why? Because you think she's sweet. She's sweet. That's my honey. She's sweet. And honey is something, naturally speaking, that we desire. Oh, that's sweet. And the honeycomb, sweeter than honey. And the honeycomb, that the sweetness of that. I'll tell you what, this Bible, His Word spiritually, is sweeter to us in a spiritual sense than natural honey has ever been to the natural man. To the spiritual man, there's nothing like His Word. You'll get so hungry for it, you might even drive a long ways on a Sunday night just to hear a little more. You know, or you'd be willing to give up things, give up this, give up that, because you realize this is valuable to me. Oh, I think what the church has meant to me, how valuable has it been in my life? When my life has fallen apart and these truths have held it together, how these truths that speak to the glory of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ has given me strength in the times of storm and a solid ground and a solid foundation when everything else gets shaken around you. And as much as I like good food, I'd rather hear preaching than eat. And I really love to eat. Y'all know I love to eat. I mean, it's evident. There are some things that's just evident. And I love to eat, but I'll tell you, to be able to sit where good preaching is going on, I could feed on it. And what is good preaching? When the Word is being rightly divided and we have the statutes of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and those things feeding your heart and your soul. And the Lord applies them so you can hear them. And then He says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Have you ever been warned by the Word of God? You ever been warned? Don't we get warned? good preaching is going to warn you from time to time. It's going to say, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't go that way. Men don't like to be told what not to do, but we need to be told what not to do. And we need to warn. A faithful minister is going to warn God's children. If he doesn't warn them and they fall into error, he holds some responsibility for that. And so it's important for us as a ministers of God to be warning God's children about perils and trials. He's got to be a good shepherd who protects the sheep. And a good shepherd will warn the sheep when the wolf is coming. And when he sees them coming, he's supposed to warn them. And he's supposed to be faithful. Sometimes sheep don't like to be warned. But a good faithful has to answer to the great. A good faithful shepherd, under shepherd, needs to answer to the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by them thy servant is warned. And he says, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Is there a reward for God's little children when they walk in obedience? Now I want to make this clear. God doesn't give you a reward because you're obedient. He gives you a reward in your obedience. He tells you to be obedient. He tells you what we ought to do. And as we do what he tells us to do, we find rewards in that, don't we? In other words, it's not like you get God where you are. We never get God in a place where he owes me something. You see what I'm saying? We don't do things and then because we do them, God says, well, he did this, so I got to give him that. God never will show us anything that we deserve. It's always his grace that he gives us. And though when you do what God says, there's blessings in doing it. When you give up something and God tells you to give up, there'll be a blessing in giving it up. When you hold on to something God says hold on to, there'll be a blessing in holding on to it. There's a blessings that God has in obedience. And they are the rewards that the Lord gives to his little children here in time. They're not rewards you're going to get in heaven. Some people think I'm going to do all these things in my life, and because I did this and that and some other thing, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have rewards that some of others of God's children won't have. I'm telling you what that is. It's simply hypocrisy and Phariseeism. It's high-mindedness that men get about their own selves. And what that brother needs to see is that if I get to heaven at all, it'll be by the grace of Almighty God. And every blessing I get in heaven comes to me not because I deserved it, but because Jesus bought and paid for it. And all the glory belongs to the Lord. And by the way, every blessing you and I have in time is that way as well. If you get it, even though you should be obedient and should walk in obedience, and in not walking in obedience, you might miss that blessing. It's still only by his grace that you receive it, because it won't be a place where you say, okay, God, you got to give that to me because I deserve it. Tonight, I believe we were blessed to be at church. I believe we're blessed to be here. But the blessing was in being here, not because we got here. He didn't say, okay, you're here, I'm going to bless you. He said, when you come, I'm going to bless you. As you do what he says, you will find a blessing in doing it. Haven't you found that to be the case? That's what he's teaching here. He says, and I know I'm not being short with this, but that's okay. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. He says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? And I'll answer that question. None of us tonight can really understand our errors. I don't care how much you think you've messed up. You've messed up more than you think. Boy, that's not very comforting. But that's old Baptist doctrine. I'll tell you what, that's a truth that I've heard preached. And I believe the Bible teaches. Even though I might see myself in a mess, I'm in much more of a mess than I really see myself, because I can't see all the things about me that God can see. He sees every wrong that I've ever thought and done, even those I don't know about. Those that are hidden from me that I can't see, he knows about them. And so I should always remember that, so I'm standing humbly before God, begging for mercy, rather than thinking he owes me something. He says this, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. David has said, I got faults that I don't even know about. I've got faults others don't know about. I've got faults that I know about, and we have plenty of those, but there are other faults you and I have that we don't know about. But I'm telling you, someone knows. The one who knows all things, his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows every fault we ever have. Aren't you glad?
Well, you say in a sense I'm not glad, but in a sense aren't you glad? Hopefully you're glad, because that means he knew everyone he had to pay for. There wasn't one of them that was missed. The Father won't see one fault in you, because Jesus took every one of them, even those that are secret to you, in his own body and paid for them. He had to know about them in order to pay for them. And he did. And he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. What can cleanse you from secret faults? The blood of Christ. He says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. A presumptuous sin is a sin that you do and you know you're doing it. And you just say, I'm going to do it anyway. And you say, well, I don't do that. You better look closely. You better examine yourself closely. I know I wish I could tell you tonight I don't do presumptuous sins. I'm also saying I ought to battle those presumptuous sins in my life. But there are many things that I know when I'm doing them, I shouldn't be doing them, and I do them. And in spite of myself, sometimes I say, well, I'm not going to act like that tomorrow. And I get up and find myself acting just that way. Sometimes I say, I'm not going to say that anymore. And I'm battling that, and I end up doing it anyway. What's dangerous is when we just give into it and say, that's just the way I am. That's just who I am. You just got to put up with it. Listen. Those sins we are to battle and continue to battle them in our lives. And some of them battle on us harder than others. We are to continue to try to put off the old man with his deeds the very best we can. And remember this, you'll never get free of this until you recognize where your strength is. And where did David say his strength was? Was his strength in himself? Was it in his will and his ability? No, his strength was in Christ. So who can help me from those sins that keep tangling me up? You got some that keep tangling you up? You know, I'm not saying what they are. I'm not asking you all to confess tonight and show your hand and tell me what they are. But I guarantee you, each of us, as we think about it tonight and look at our own lives, can think of things that I should have handled a long time ago that are still plaguing me. And I'm telling you, the way we get rid of those things and deal with them is turn them over to the Lord who died for us on the cross and put them in His hands and say, Lord, this is too big for me. Help me with this. Do you believe He'll do that? I believe He will. You know, He promised to. Is day and night coming? He promised it. Yes, it's coming. So will He help me with that? Yes, He promised you. He'll keep His promise. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You know, he knew right there. Isn't he saying, Lord, I can't handle that. You help me. He said, I'm praying. Let them not have dominion over me. That means I'll have a battle with them, but don't let them rule. Don't let them be who I am. Don't let them rule my life. And there are many of God's little children has allowed things to rule their life and ruin their life. That can happen. He says, keep me back from them and don't let them have dominion over me. He says, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You know when one of God's little children are innocent? And when they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's where your innocence and your righteousness come from. Last verse. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And don't we desire that each time we go before the Lord? Lord, help me think right. Help me talk right. Help not only my words. Sometimes our words are right on, but our thoughts are far from Him. You ever been there? You ever been in a prayer and though you're saying all the right words, your thoughts somewhere else? Listen, we sing a hymn and the words are there saying good words, but your thoughts are somewhere else. So our thoughts are on other things. Listen, he's praying, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Listen, there's only one way God's children will be acceptable in His sight. And that is when they've been made accepted in the Beloved. That's in Jesus Christ. And then he cries out to Him, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. How can we possibly live like the Lord would have us to live? Only by His strength. How could we ever enter heaven? And that's it we are. Because we have redemption. He's been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And the reason that's the case is that all the glory might be given to Him and to Him alone. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you. What number? 610.
That's good.
An evening prayer, 610. Amen. A lot of the hymns we sang tonight have been prayers, and I love them. And this one is one that we should ask the Lord. I love the very last verse that says, "Forgive the sins I've confessed to thee, forgive the secret sins I do not see. Oh, guide me, love me, and my keeper be. In Jesus' name." Sound like he was reading Psalm 19 when he wrote this. At least a place or a passage like that. We'll stand and sing number 610. We do publish the open door of the church, whether it be with this church or any sister churches represented. If there be one that desires, because they love the Lord, to unite with this church, follow the Lord in baptism, whatever their case might be, let your feelings be made known. We stand and sing 610 in the evening prayer.
If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. If I have uttered idle words or vain, if I have turned aside for want or pain, lest I myself shall suffer through the strain, dear Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I have confessed to thee. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. Oh, guide me, love me, and my keeper be. In Jesus' name.
I'll say amen to that. Amen. Might get one or two.